You should not try to interpret the ultimate purposes of God when you are in the midst of a very deep valley in life. You will get it wrong if you think that this is so hard and painful that God's purposes for me could not possibly be good. That's not true.
How great is God's love for those He is saving? So great, it's hard to describe in words. But on this edition of The Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green turns to the Bible, the one place where the words do express God's purposes, at least all He wants us to know. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, God of the Details, a study in Ruth. Don will present part one of a message titled, Redemptive Love. And Don, although you'll be looking specifically at Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, this book transcends their story, doesn't it?
Well, it really does, Bill. You know, my friend, the book of Ruth is an early picture of the whole nature of salvation in Jesus Christ. Ruth was a foreigner who did not belong to the people that she was with, and she had no resources of her own. Boaz belonged to those people, had compassion on her, and brought her to himself. You know, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you if you're a Christian. You were separated from God by your sin, and yet He loved you and brought you to God through His grace and mercy. The parallels are stunning. Stay with us as we see them more closely today on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible handy as we join our teacher now in The Truth Pulpit.
Just to give you a sense of anticipation, this passage is going to lead us to a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end. And so we're seeing more than just a story of human marriage and romance. We're seeing a picture of Christ ultimately in what we're going to look at. So Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Now, let's take a moment to reset the stage here, reset the context for what we're studying here. You know that Boaz has committed himself to redeem Ruth and to marry her, and he's working through the implications legally with the closer relative, the prior kinsman redeemer. And we saw that the prior kinsman redeemer had waived his rights and cleared the way for Boaz to obtain Naomi's property and to marry Ruth. Look at verse 6 in Ruth chapter 4. The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now notice right there, and because this will become more important later on, notice the theme of redemption that is framing everything that happens in here. And we just want to be mindful of the fact that Boaz is using his position as a close relative, and he is using his resources to provide for Naomi and Ruth according to the obligations that he had under the law and under customs. And it was something that he gladly and willingly did. And now as we return to Ruth chapter 4, we see the happy conclusion. We see the outcome of Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and how the Lord blessed that, and how he gave to Ruth and to Naomi far more than they ever could have dreamed. Mark that. Far more than they ever could have dreamed. And now we see the conclusion of that. And we find in this a picture that points us to an even greater redemptive love in the end. But first we want to walk through the story a little bit, verse by verse. The closer relative yielded his redemption rights to Boaz, and now they're going to formalize the transaction. Look again at verse 7. The way we teach here at Truth Community, we want it to be an open word. We want you to see the text for yourself, and we want the word to be saturating your mind and saturating the direction of everything that we say. That is where safety is in biblical teaching. That's where safety is in any kind of preaching. It's when a man closes the Bible or doesn't open it and walks around on a platform and starts telling you stories about himself, stories about his family, that you get into a lot of trouble. Our anchor and our protection against that at Truth Community is to have the Bible open and to keep pointing to the text again and again. The text is what matters. Our opinions don't matter. It's the text that is important, and that's what we try to point you to. So that's why we kind of read the text and repeat it again and again. It's so that the Word of God would be central and would guide everything that we say. So, they formalize a transaction in verse 7. And the writer says, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' and he removed his sandal." Now, that sounds a little bit strange to our ears, to think about handing a sandal over to confirm a property right transaction. I understand that that sounds odd to our ears, but think with me just a little bit and you'll see that this isn't nearly as strange as it might seem on a first reading. The recognition of property rights is something that we recognize as being very significant, and it's a formal transaction. Those of you that have purchased homes or even just leased a home or an apartment for living purposes, you know that there's a lot of formality that goes into it. A home is purchased and there's notaries that are stamping off on things and bank officers are signing on the loans and the courthouse gets involved. There's a lot of formality to it because property rights are so valuable and so significant that they need to be recognized, and the formality that we attach to it shows the significance of what is involved. Well, just the paperwork that we use to sell a home points to that. Well, here in this passage, the handing of the sandal was symbolic of something. We'll get to that in a moment. But also you find that there are multiple witnesses to the transaction. Look at verse 9 with me. "Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses today that I've bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I've acquired Ruth the Moabitess to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today.'" We saw earlier in chapter 4 that there were 10 leading men from the city that were there. Why? You know, why this formality? Why all of the witnesses? Well, they didn't document in paper their legal transactions, their property right transactions, like we do today. Rather, instead, they had a multiplicity of witnesses that would secure the validity of that transaction going forward. There would be, by a multiplicity of witnesses, There was affirmation that the transaction was legitimate. And then going forward, the multiplicity of witnesses would secure the validity of the transaction if it was ever questioned going on, later on, I should say. And so the witnesses gave a validity to the transaction and an affirmation and a formality to it that we now assign to paper in our own traditions here, in our own legal system here in Western culture. Now, the local custom in this time required the one transferring his right to give his sandal to the one receiving the property rights. Now, you know, you think about that, and to us it almost sounds just a little bit disgusting. I don't want your sandal. You can keep your sandal. But there was a significance to it that is evident, even though the precise symbolism might be uncertain. One authority suggests this, that land was purchased based on whatever size triangle a buyer could walk off in a given amount of time, in an hour, in a day, in a week, in a month. And since they walked off the land in sandals, the sandals became sort of a moving title to the land. And when the sandal was transferred over to someone else, it symbolically indicated the purchaser's right to walk on the land as his property. The original owner had walked it off in his sandals. He hands a sandal over to the buyer, to the one receiving the rights, and in essence say, you now stand in my shoes on the property. And so the transfer of the sandal indicates a transfer of the rights to that property. And here, the kinsman redeemer who had the prior rights to Naomi's property and to Ruth hands over his sandal and symbolically says, you can step into my shoes. You can step into my place. You now have the rights that I have. I waive them. They now belong to you, as symbolized by the handing over of my sandal to you. Now, the effect of that transfer is clear enough, even if the symbolism is a little bit murky to us. Here's one way to think about it. If it seems murky to us, well, understand that it was going to be murky at the time that the book of Ruth was written as well. Because look at verse 7 with me again. Remember that the book of Ruth is being written a few generations after the events described in Ruth actually take place. Well, verse 7, the writer of Ruth is explaining to his contemporary audience what the meaning of this transaction is and what the meaning of the transfer of the symbol is. He says, this was the custom in former times in Israel. He says, he's got to help his audience out to say, let me explain to you what's about to happen here. The man removed his sandal and gave it to another. This was how things were attested in Israel. And so this is a parenthetical statement added by the author to supplement the narrative of the events with Boaz, so that the reading audience would understand what's going on when the sandal is transferred. And so this is what's going on. There's a formality here. This isn't simply a man getting more comfortable by taking his shoes off. There is a legal formality here. There are a lot of rights at stake. And so the participants, the prior redeemer and Boaz, are going through a lot of legal formality to show the validity and legitimacy of what's happening. Now, you know, when you remember that they had a child and that child became an ancestor to David, who became an ancestor to Christ, you can see that there is the validity of this actually had a long-term purpose in redemptive history, to make sure that this was established for all time. And that's what they did here, even though the participants at the time weren't aware of the long-term significance of what was happening. Now, with that said, going back into the realm, going back into the realm in which Boaz was acting here in his time and in his place, by purchasing Naomi's property, he had undertaken to care for her for the remainder of her life. And by acquiring Ruth, he says that he would provide children to her. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me again. As we see the immediate significance of this transaction for Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth. In verse 9, Boaz says to the elders and to the people, "You are witnesses that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, her former husband, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, her two deceased sons." And so Boaz, by this act of exercising his redemptive prerogative, has acquired everything that belonged to Naomi, and has done so on the premise that from his position as the Redeemer, he would care for her for the remainder of her natural life. Further, he speaks about the significance about this with Ruth. See, there is a lot going on here legally. I get kind of geeked out when these kind of legal rights things come up. And so it's particularly interesting to me. Legally speaking, he's now acquired a right to Ruth the Moabitess, verse 10. "I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess to be my wife." And in the presence of all of these witnesses, these legal rights are being transferred. The witnesses affirm it. It is symbolically represented by the transfer of the sandal, so that Boaz is in a legal position to control Naomi's property. He's undertaken the responsibility to provide for her out of his means. He's received the legal right to marry Ruth and said, "I will provide a son to her going forward." So there is great legal significance to what is taking place here in these verses. Great consequences. Boaz, watch this. Boaz has assumed responsibility for the care of Naomi and Ruth by what he has done. Now, the response of the community shows that this was a righteous thing for him to do. It was a joyful occasion. There was great blessing and great overflow and good wishes flowing from the people as they watched this take place, as they affirmed it in verse 11. Look at it there with me. "All the people who were in the court and the elders said, 'We are witnesses.'" Boaz had called them and had formalized and said, "You who are here, you are formal witnesses to what has just transpired." And they accept that responsibility. They affirm it publicly in Boaz's presence and in each other's presence. And literally in the original language, it simply says witnesses. That's why it's that "we are" is in italics, is because it's not expressed in the original text. They're simply saying, "Yes, we are witnesses to this." In other words, we affirm the legal declarations that you just made. We are witnesses to that in front of you, in front of each other. Everybody affirms that this is a righteous transaction, that legality has been honored, and that Boaz is indeed entitled to the rights that he just asserted regarding Naomi and Ruth. And so with the legal aspect of it out of the way, they turn and they express their blessings, in a sense, a prayer, a benediction upon Boaz. Look at verse 11. This is very precious, really, when you think about a community affirmation of a wedding. You get a sense of what's being said here. They recognize the significance of it. And they say, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." What are they saying here? Well, they're calling upon the history of Israel and how women provided children and blessing in the past to men, and in an abundant way. And they're wishing abundant blessing on Boaz as he moves forward now, having accepted these responsibilities. Rachel and Leah, you'll remember, were the wives of Jacob. And they and their concubines provided to Jacob 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, became the heads of those tribes. That was 900 years prior to this time with Boaz and with Ruth. And so the exponential geometric growth that occurred to the line of Jacob, they call upon that and say, just as our father Jacob gave rise, and these women gave rise to a nation, to this one man, Boaz, we pray that there would be a similar prosperity to you as a result of what's taking place here. They call upon the memory of their own nation for 9 centuries and say, Boaz, that's what we wish for you here. You know, when you think about the blessings that we, you know, we go to a wedding, a righteous wedding, a man and woman get married in the Lord and we pronounce blessing on them. Well, that's a little picture, but usually we're not so expansive and so have such a broad view of history in place when we do. We just want them to be happy in life. Well, they're saying, you know, remember the fullness of our national history. Remember how Rachel and Leah gave so much to Jacob. Boaz, we pray that there would be a legacy that comes from your loins that would be equivalent to that. You got to love the generosity and the sweetness of the blessing that is given there. And then they go further. In verse 12, they say, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now, the story of Tamar is found in Genesis 38. It's a little bit sordid, if you remember it. Tamar was a widow. And in her case, the brother, Onan, did not honor his levirate responsibility. He refused and he violated her by not keeping his levirate obligation to raise up a son in the name of his deceased brother. Tamar, as you may remember, immorally joined with her father-in-law, Judah, after her husband died, in order to raise up a son, and she gave birth to twins, and Perez was one of the twins, the firstborn of the twins from that union. Well, despite the original immorality, God multiplied their descendants, and Perez became the ancestor of the people in Bethlehem where this story takes place. And so the people here have called upon the memory of the original founder of Judah, and they call upon the memory of Perez, who gave rise to their own local tribe. And they say, Boaz, we want you to have a multiplied legacy like these men did. May what happens from this day forward result in abundant blessing to you. And so they realized that Boaz was going to raise up a family after someone else had refused to meet his levirate obligation. And so here we are. The story begins to draw to a conclusion now. And the city's wishes are granted. Their prayer is answered in the form of a baby. Look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her. They had physical relations with one another. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Here, the son being a sacred trust from the Lord. Remember that Ruth had been married for 10 years and had not given birth to a child. She was barren in her prior marriage. Here, the Lord opens her womb, enables her to conceive, and she gives birth to a son. And the women come around, and they congratulate Naomi. It's interesting that the focus turns to Naomi and away from Ruth at this juncture of the story. Look at verse 14. The women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons has given birth to him.
We'll have to stop there for today, but Pastor Don Green will bring us part 2 of his message, Redemptive Love, on our next broadcast. Join us then as we continue the series, God of the Details, a study in Ruth here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, as you listen to these radio broadcasts, they have to fit into a 25-minute format, and we're very grateful for the opportunity the Lord's given us to do just that. But the radio messages are born out of a longer sermon message that contains more information, more background, a fuller explanation of the passage than what we're able to do on radio. So I encourage you to go to our website and find the link that says Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll lead you to a podcast that gives you the full-length sermons from every Sunday and every Tuesday from my pulpit. I really think that it'll minister to you over time to hear the full-length messages. So we make that available for free, and we would love you to join us in that way as well.
Thanks, Don. And friend, to take advantage of what Don just mentioned, visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about planning a visit to Truth Community Church. Again, it's all at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from the Truth Pulpit.